This is day three of the 2014 Idyllwild Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother Rob Oosthuizen. His general topic is Changing Jacob into Israel. Today's topic is Jacob the Refugee. Brother Rob.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thanks very much for coming back. Listen to this from Hebrews as a link from yesterday. Concerning Esau, Hebrews says, "For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He found no place of repentance. The margin says he found no way to change his mind, meaning Isaac's mind. Isaac was now resolute. He had been trembling and shaking like a leaf, like an earthquake had gone through his life, when he realized that he had given a blessing to Jacob that in his mind he had intended for Esau. And now he is fixed. He is going to stick now to acknowledging that Jacob is the son of promise. And so he says to Esau, "Behold," this is in Genesis 27, verse 37, "Behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants." That is not what a man like Esau wanted to hear. He was the stronger, I believe. He was the achiever. He was the outdoors man. And he was not happy to know that his younger brother was going to be his Lord. And I mention that because we're going to see this this title of Lord coming up later on when Jacob eventually returns to meet his brother Esau. And so, if you can open up your good books in chapter 27, let's have a look here at what goes on in Esau's mind. He's desperate. He's seeking a blessing carefully with tears. He doesn't receive what he wants. And so in verse 41, it says that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And so he's revealing his true character, a man without much love in his heart at all, wanting to kill his own brother, true seed of the serpent here, so much like Cain. Think about the rift that this has put into the patriarchal family, brothers and sisters. We now have intense hatred with murderous intent here between Jacob and Esau. What would it have also done with the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah? How would they have dealt with that, knowing that Rebekah had been complicit in arranging for this deception? Isaac fessing up to his one-eyedness about Esau, his favorite son. But particularly this hatred that is there in Esau's heart is what is the greatest threat to the family group, as we know. One wonders whether what is said about him here, that he hated his brother in his heart, perhaps that forms the basis for the royal law when it is mentioned in the Old Testament. The royal law, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You may be aware that this is only found once in the Old Testament, and here's the context in Leviticus 19, verses 17 to 18. Listen to what it says. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There, brothers and sisters, is the right way of doing things. Esau, the mind of the flesh, would not be reasoning frankly with his brother Jacob. He would not think about forgiveness in his heart. He was bearing the grudge. He was wanting to take revenge. He was that profane and wicked person. Well, we're very quick and happy to distance ourselves from Esau. We know that even God says, I hated Esau. But we do need to be careful to be quick in our condemnation of people in scriptures, because their characteristics so easily creep into our lives, and we can easily realize, or we should easily realize, that we are made of the same stuff. And it's the Apostle John who brings us into sharp relief for believers when many times in his epistles he speaks about love and hate for fellow brethren. One example, you'll know these words. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So although it may not be in as strong and as intense feelings as Esau had, I certainly hope not, at times certainly there may be grudges, resentment, because of the behavior, the way people have treated us, and we need to be careful to honor the royal law according to the scripture that we should love our neighbors and our brethren as ourselves, to be people of the spirit and not of the flesh. So, Genesis 27, and the words of Esau, verse 42, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah. Right, Rebekah heard about it, as all mothers do. Interesting, because it says there in verse 41 that Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will slay my brother. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're going to harbor hard feelings and have poor attitudes, they're going to come out, brothers and sisters. They'll slip out in conversation here or there. And Rebekah comes to hear about what was in the heart of Esau. And it's an exhortation for us to really deeply bury and get rid of any of those harsh feelings. So Rebekah hears about it, and she calls in Jacob and says, behold, your brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. And so she has this advice. Here it is again. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. You wonder whether Jacob was thinking twice about it this time. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? She says some very ironic and interesting things. Head away for a few days, Jacob. That turned out to be years and years and years. I'll send you a message, Jacob, as soon as your brother's fury subsides. Jacob never heard, as far as we know, from his mother, and I believe gave Jacob every reason to fear that his brother still had murderous intent on his return, and I think helps us appreciate how difficult Jacob found it, mustering the courage to face up to his brother again, as we shall later on see. Because he had never heard any relief that his brother had been easing up in his fury and his desire to want to slay him. So petrified later on to return. And what does it mean when Rebekah says, why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Who is the both? I believe it was Isaac. When Isaac would die, that would be the trigger for Esau then to bring another death into the family. The both would be Jacob as well. So Isaac dying, then Jacob killed. She would be deprived of both people that she loved in her life in one day. And so she does a wonderful thing. And I think Rebecca here is now learning and growing too as a woman of the Spirit, because she now turns to her husband. She knows she has a great plan. She's told it to Jacob, but now she realizes that she needs to talk it through with her husband. They're now going to discuss together the future of their son. There's no record of how they resolved the breach in their marriage over the deception, but we trust that they both admitted their faults to one another, they confessed their weaknesses, they resolved to communicate, and now to unite in their hopes and their aspirations for Jacob, their son. And so, verse 46, Rebekah says to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." You may recall that at the end of chapter 26, the last two verses, it explains that Esau at age 40 had married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. So this distress she's now using to help her in her discussion with her husband, saying, "I'm weary of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land. What good shall my life do to me?" And the conversation kind of ends there. And we're left to wonder how it proceeded. I wonder whether she said, "Wasn't it wonderful the way how your father made superb arrangements, you know, to go to my family and to find me so that I could come to you?" And then Isaac says, "Hey, what say that we send Jacob away to Padan Aram?" And Rebekah, "What say? What a brilliant idea." And it was hers all along. And there'll be many husbands here who will come to realize that the wives subtly sow the seeds of great ideas into your lives, and you come up with these grand plans. And they're just thinking, they're saying, right, he thinks it was his idea. But anyway, they've been working together in a team spirit here. It's wonderful to see that they do want to have Jacob happily married in the Lord. And they are working together out in love, respecting each other, and certainly Rebekah respecting the leadership that Isaac should be taking in spiritual things in the family. And so he now calls in Jacob in chapter 28. Before we have a look at what Isaac says to Jacob on sending him away, we want to try to ask the difficult question that arises out of Hebrews 11, verse 20. In the Great Faith chapter, it says concerning Isaac, "By faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau and spake concerning things to come." We ask the question then, when was it that Isaac was blessing Jacob? Our minds immediately go to Genesis 27, because that is described as the giving of the blessing to Jacob. But how could it have been in faith, brothers and sisters, the blessing of Jacob, when in his mind he was sure that he was blessing Esau? To my mind, that was not a blessing in faith on Isaac's part for Jacob. But here, brothers and sisters, I believe in Genesis 28, we do get a tremendous statement of faith. This is the real blessing that Jacob needed in his life, a passing on of the promises to Abraham. So he calls him and charges him and says, "Do not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." They're a good reminder for us, brothers and sisters, of the importance of encouraging our young people, our children, to marry in the Lord. Only in the Lord. It's God's command. It's His wisdom for us as His children. And I think we because there are so many examples now for young people to say, "Oh, but so-and-so did it," we need to make the extra effort to shore up the the convictions of our young people and bring them to the Bible schools is a wonderful place, as you know, for meeting future spouses. I've met many people here today who said that they have met their spouses at a Bible school. And I can put my hand up for that as well. So, Jacob is getting that strong encouragement that he should marry within the faith, within the family. Arise, go to Padan Aram, and take a wife from the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And here then is the blessing in faith, passing on his conviction of the promises to Abraham through to Jacob here. God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent Jacob away. There's an irony in that, brothers and sisters. Wishing so much for God's blessing for Jacob to be able to inherit the land. And Isaac sent Jacob away. He's sending him away in exile. But of course, there is hope and belief and trust that God would fulfill his good promise, not only in his lifetime, but more importantly, for all eternity, that Isaac might be able to inherit the land together with Abraham and Jacob. And by faith then, Isaac is blessing Jacob and speaking concerning things to come. The next part of the record tells us about Esau in his folly, thinking about the advice of his parents to Jacob to go and marry somebody in the family. And so in his lack of spiritual understanding, he thinks, oh, well, Ishmael is in the family. I'll take another wife from there. Not realizing that there was instruction to cast out the bondwoman and her children. For the son of the bondwoman would not be heir with the son of the free. And to use Paul's word, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so Esau makes the mistake of thinking that he's going to find pleasure in the sight of his parents in marrying one of the daughters of Ishmael. But really, Ishmael had been described as a wild man, and his hand would be against every man. He was not looking in the right direction. So Jacob is on his way, brothers and sisters. Verse 10, he went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. I suspect that was a very, very early start to the day for Jacob. I would certainly have got up before grumpy Esau got up and made sure that I left unnoticed. The other thing that tells us he got a very early start and made a very quick start is that it seems he covered about 60 miles that day to get to the place where he lay down to rest. That means an early start, and it also gives us understanding of why there's reference to Jacob fleeing from the face of his brother Esau. He was a man on the run, brothers and sisters. He wanted to go as fast as his legs could carry him, perhaps to get to Luz or to Bethel, because that is a place of significance in Genesis 12 and 13, where granddad Abraham, after having received the promises of God, had built an altar to God and had called upon the name of Yahweh. Maybe there was an aspiration in his heart to go the distance there, to find some connection with family when he was feeling like he was deserting them and leaving it all behind. But I think a hard, hard day in the life of Jacob. Really hard. Perhaps pausing for moments of tears. Leaving family for the first time is always hard, especially when you have lived with them for over 60 years and not moved out of home. Being a plain man who loved to dwell in tents, there'll be many here who love home, east, west, home's best, right? Always keen to get back home, love the comfort zone, don't enjoy traveling so much. And for Jacob, I think he was that type of person. But God was pulling him out of his comfort zone of necessity to help him grow and mature and to learn through his own through the experience that God would bring upon him. So he eventually makes it to this place in Bethel, utterly exhausted. And no wonder he could fall fast asleep on a rock for a pillow. Such was the level of his tiredness. Jacob couldn't do that. There would have been no restaurant, no drive-through, no cell phone to be able to send a quick message back or Skype through to mum at home. Right? This was absolute desolate feeling for Jacob, isolation and loneliness of spirit, far away from his family. The realization's really now sinking in for Jacob that he is a refugee. He has a death threat on his life. The deception of his father has now had serious consequences for him, and he's going to have to wear it. And as he dreamed, verse 12, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Marvelous. Here's a ladder, a means of connection. And it's a connection between him and the very gate of heaven, as he says in verse 17. This is the gate of heaven. He's now connected with the Almighty God. And it says that, behold, the Lord stood above it. Many versions, I believe, rightly say, and the Lord stood beside it. And this is just such fabulous reassurance for a man who thought he was alone, that now Yahweh, the God of promises, is right beside him. And the angels, note, are first ascending and then descending. They had been with Jacob for starters, ascending and descending in their providential care. The angels of God encamp about those that fear him, and he delivers them. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The ESV. Jacob was getting a wonderful wake-up call to the reality of God in his life. Remember, this is the first personal encounter that Jacob has, the first revelation of God to him in his life, here in this dream, in such a vivid way. The hands of a loving father, a God standing beside him in his hour of need, giving him reassurance that he was going to work with him, to save him and to shape him, and to make him into a person who would be a man of the spirit and not of the flesh. And so let's look at the message, brothers and sisters, which he gives. Three parts to it, I guess we could say. First of all, the statement of who Yahweh is. I am Yahweh, God of Abraham, thy father. Perhaps that meant a lot to Jacob. This was granddad's God, and he's now with me, and the God of Isaac. Here's my dad's God. He's with me. He's the God of the promises that my dad told me all about just before I left, and he's here to give me this reassurance. I knew about them academically, and now I'm getting some reassurance in my life that this is for real. It's about a true and living God in my life. You know, when you're brought up in the truth, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's hard to move beyond the academic, the understanding, the familiar, to a connection of a loving father, a relationship with a loving father and with his beloved son, our Savior and our friend. And I believe all our lives must move in that progression to grow more deeply in a love for a God who is beside us, for a master and a friend who is ever near us to help us and to guide us. And so the message continues, "The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and thy seed." How lovely for a man who's fleeing the land. He's a runaway, a refugee, going to be in exile. But God says, don't worry. You're leaving the land of promise, but it's still going to be yours, I promise you. And to your children. Your seed are going to be as the dust of the earth, spread abroad to the east, the west, the north, and the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He hasn't even found a wife yet, and he's been promised a multitudinous seed. Here is wonderful reassurance for Jacob that, yes, God would provide for him a wife. A prudent wife would be from the Lord, through whom the blessings of Abraham could be fulfilled. And in his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. What is that blessing, brothers and sisters? We won't turn to it, but the end of Peter's speech, Acts chapter 3, I think it might be verse 19, Peter says, "And to you, God has turned to give you the blessing," speaking to the children of Israel, saying to you first, God has given the blessing, even to turn everyone away from his iniquities. There it is, brothers and sisters, the blessing of forgiveness of sins, but the turning away from that as well. A mind that is not set on the things of the flesh, on the ways of sin and fleshly lusts, but a way which is God-honoring, a way in which we are thinking about how we can serve and honor our Master and our Lord. There is the real blessing that we can experience now in this life with all the guidance of a God who is with us. But of course, that greatest blessing will be unfolded when our vile bodies are changed to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And here then, I believe we come now to the most exciting and the most encouraging part of the message in this dream for Jacob. The lonely man hears this. "And behold," verse 15, "I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He had felt so forsaken, so abandoned, so forlorn, so alone. And yet, God has given him encouragement that he would never leave him or forsake him. That phrase, brothers and sisters, is picked up elsewhere in Scripture. God mentions it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, to Joshua, saying, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." A man who was fearful of entering into the land to be leader of the nation, to be able to conquer and drive out all those things. That was a big challenge for Joshua. Joshua, remember, I have shown you in the life of Jacob that I will never leave or forsake my people who put their trust in me. Listen to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. "The Lord our God be with us," he prays. "The Lord our God be with us. I will be with thee. As he was with our fathers, let him not leave us nor forsake us." 1 Kings 8:57. Solomon, keenly aware of how important this was for the lives of all of God's people. And of course, it's mentioned in Hebrews 13 as encouragement to believers, for he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I'm sure you'll find those sentiments elsewhere in the Word of God as well. So whatever our desperation in life, brothers and sisters, however abandoned we might feel, however hard and difficult our circumstances, God is everywhere present. He wants to be with you, to help you in all your affliction. and to bring you ultimately to the land, the promised land. And he does use that interesting phrase there, which we find elsewhere in Scripture. He says, I will not leave thee or forsake thee, at the end of the verse, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. There are other untils in Scripture, aren't there? Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Right? Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until, right? And then all Israel will be saved. So the great until will be until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then the full realization of God's promises will be accomplished for both Jacob and for us. I'd like you to have a quick look at Jeremiah chapter 30, if you could, because there seems to be a lovely reference in the words of Jeremiah to what we have just considered in the message of God to Jacob in the dream. You'll know these words well, and probably particularly important for us to take encouragement from these when we know that Israel at the moment is in a time of adversity and affliction. We long for the full realization of this. But have a look at this verse 10, Jeremiah 30. Fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. This would be true for Jacob, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Why such wonderful care for the nation of Israel? Well, because God will not leave them or forsake them until he has done that which he has spoken to them of. And the prophets are full of wonderful things that God has spoken for his people Israel. He has plans for them for a future, not for evil, but for good, to give them a future and a hope. And we give thanks that we are part of the Israel of God who can share and inherit in those marvelous promises. So back to Genesis 28, please. I believe this dream was an answer to Jacob's prayers. There's nothing that affliction does more for us than put us on our knees and help us turn to God. And I believe that as Jacob was running, he was also praying. Why do I believe that? Because Genesis 35 and at verse 3, Jacob says to his family, he says, let us go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto my God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the day which I went. God had answered his pleas for help, for guidance in the difficult path he now trod as he headed off to Padan Aram. This was an answer to Jacob's outpouring of his heart there on his journey. The beauty of this revelation to Jacob, I find wonderful. The response of Jacob in realizing all that we've been talking about, for me, is captured up in what he says in verses 16 and 17. When he wakes out of his sleep, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I love that, brothers and sisters, because I think so much of my own life and how I'm oblivious at times to the unseen presence of God. And later on, you look back and you think, thank God for the way in which he cared for me and guided me and helped me. we so easily lose that consciousness of the very real existence of God in our lives. But let us take Jacob's realization with us every day. The Lord is in this place, and may it help us in our behavior and our direction. He was afraid, and he said, "How dreadful is this place?" Or as other versions say, how awesome is this place? The certain place, which is mentioned there in verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place, has now become an awesome place because he realizes that it's the place where God is, and he's glad to be there with his God. So the experience of Jacob is also caught up in these beautiful words of the psalmist. Listen to these. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! When I awake, I am still with thee." How beautifully appropriate for the experience here of Jacob in Bethel. His fear of Esau is being transformed into the fear, into a reverential fear for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's now realizing that he can be glad to be part of something that's far bigger and greater than himself. In God's great plan, he wants to include Jacob. And he's in the house of God. Verse 17, "This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Such a significant moment, brothers and sisters, that he sets up his pillow, he gets out his oil, and he anoints it and puts it up as a memorial, as a sacred place. He poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. And now he vows a vow, saying, "If God be with me and will keep me in this way where I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou hast given me, I will surely give thee the tenth." He realized that he was not in a desolate place at all. He was in the very house of God. And we know that the house of God has more important reference, not to any building, but the family of God. He hadn't actually left family altogether behind, had he? He was with family because he was with the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac. So what wonderful origins we have here, brothers and sisters, for the house of God, for Bethel, and to be blessed to be part of it ourselves, to be sanctified by grace and given the assurance that God's presence is with us in our lives. His promises are for us. And to remember that Paul says these words, "We ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God in Bethel, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." That is where Jacob was. He was becoming a changed man. The ecclesia is given to us, brothers and sisters, to help us to learn how to behave, to help change our attitudes, to help build our relationship with a loving Heavenly Father who is with us, to give us a real conviction that God will never leave us or forsake us until he has fulfilled what he has spoken to us of. It's wonderful to be in the house of God and to have the blessing of family around us. And so Jacob then makes this vow that we read together. Some have thought that maybe Jacob is bargaining here. You know, if God's going to be with me, okay, if he's doing that, well, then right. If you're sure you're going to do that, then all right, I'll do my bit. I think this more is a response of gratitude, brothers and sisters. If that is what God has said to me, then the only thing that I can do is to let God be my God as well. If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I'll go, give me bread to eat, raiment to eat, so that I come again in peace, then shall Yahweh be my God. He's now understood so much more of his loving Father, and he realizes that that's the God then that he wants. Notice that he doesn't say, if God's going to give me a massive mansion and the fanciest car that I could really go for and an awesome job so that I have all that I could ever want, but with food and raiment, let us be therewith content, Paul says. Our aspiration should not be on the material blessings of this life. Blessings, as they are there in abundance at times, thank God for them. But our aspiration should be on the true blessings of the promises of God that are to be made known to us at the coming of our Lord Jesus and very present in our lives here now. So we trust, brothers and sisters, that if we make our vows before God, if we truly commit it in our hearts, then our loving Father will bring us again to the land of promise, in peace. And so Jacob went on his way. Chapter 29, verse 1. He went on his journey, and he came to the people of the east. He's on his journey in more ways than one, brothers and sisters. He's now on his journey of real change in his life, and God's hand was molding him and shaping him. I'm interested to see that the margin says there that the Hebrew, literal Hebrew, is that he lifted up his feet. And for me, that gives the impression of Jacob having now spring in his foot. Right, it had been hard for him to drag his feet away from home, but he had had to flee. And now with this transformation in his life as a consequence of the vision, this dream he had had, he could now lift up his feet and go on his journey, and saying to himself, I have a dream. He did, didn't he? He had a dream that he could take with him. God had spoken to him. And so there should be for every one of us a spring in our feet. We can lift up our feet as we go on our journey, waiting for the wonderful time when many people will say, come, let's go up to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Surely he will never leave us or forsake us until he has done the good which he has spoken to us of. God bless you all.